Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, actually. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word, and God's word stands forever. Will join me as we pray and ask God's rich blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. Oh, Lord, we bow our heads before you because you're the only God there is, the one who made us and all things, the glorious God of heaven and earth, one who is eternal, the immeasurable God only wise, fills the vast expanse of time and eternity and the universe, and yet is also intimately acquainted with all of our ways. You know us inside and out. You've revealed yourself as a God of grace and love and kindness and mercy. We see that every day. Oh, Lord, you have truly not dealt with us like our sins deserve. How we thank you for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us another day of life. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for how gentle you deal with us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you brought us here today that we might hear again the hope of the gospel. We pray you would come today through this humble means that is scoffed at by the world, that what we do not have you would give us, and what we are not you would make us. Lord, that you would continue the work you started in us, and what we need you would give us. So Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit our lives to you. We commit our loved ones to you and pray for them, those who are far off, those who are far off spiritually and those who are far off from us physically. Lord, have mercy on them. Watch over, guard, and keep them. We pray for every need that's walked through the door today. You know the burdens and trials and worries and struggles upon the heart. You've also revealed yourself as God of great power. You've given to us the riches of Christ. You will provide all that we need. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Out of the riches of your glory, come, Lord, and visit your people and give us hope. And now we pray that you would help me, your servant, as I open your word, that I would faithfully proclaim it, that we would all have ears to hear and a tender heart to receive the word implanted, that it might bear fruit. Come and build up your church, strengthen our souls, and bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That's so that God can slap us around a little bit, a friend of mine once said. And for training in righteousness, that you, the man or woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is, that you might be ready to serve God. All scripture is profitable to that end, that you might be prepared to serve the Lord. All scripture. Even this little paragraph here at the end of Acts chapter 15, with what seems to be some filler information. After the Jerusalem General Assembly meeting, or Synod meeting, The decision was made that the Gentiles who believed the gospel didn't have to become Jews first. There was a controversy in Antioch as some people came from Judea and said, you Gentiles aren't saved yet because you've not jumped through the hoops of the ceremonial law. There is an interesting comparison here that we can make. If you look at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, this large segment of the book of Acts, it begins with controversy and division and an argument, but it ends, verse 35, with unity and harmony. And this letter that's to be sent to all the churches. And then we have this little segue here from verse 36 to 41, which begins with harmony and unity and ends with controversy and division and argument. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. It sounds very sweet. There's harmony there at the beginning, but it ends with controversy and an argument and an enormous gap. Who will stand in the gap? As Barnabas sails off, there's a significant ministry need. And the Lord raised up a humble servant to fill the role. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin insert if you'd like to follow along. 3 points this morning. You can see it there on your outline. How did the gap develop? Who was chosen to stand in the gap? And what is the conclusion of the matter? So, how did this gap develop? Well, you see where we are in the narrative of the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, these two very godly men, went on a missionary journey, what we know as Paul's first missionary journey. They've come back to Antioch. They gave their report, great things that God was doing. All was going swimmingly until some men came from Judea and stirred up the church, again telling Gentile believers they weren't saved yet. They needed to jump through the hoops of circumcision and the ceremonial law of Moses. So a general assembly meeting was called in Jerusalem. The Presbyterians who were there called it the General Assembly meeting. The Dutch delegates that were there called it the Synod meeting. They came together, they hashed out the matter. You can read about their discussion, their debates as they appealed to God's word and the activity of His Spirit. The long and short of it is they came to a united conclusion. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Chapter 15, verse 11. And a letter was written to be sent to all the churches. There's a summary of the letter that is here. Now Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch. They've brought the letter with them. They've communicated the content. They're teaching and preaching and strengthening the souls of the believers in this thriving church. And then it says there at the beginning of this paragraph in verse 36, after some days, don't know how long, Paul verbalizes this desire to go back and visit the churches that they'd established, somewhere between a year and a half, maybe 2 years after they first went there, the churches that they planted on their first missionary journey. Let's go back, he says. Let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. You see, there's a real concern for these new Christians. And as the two men start talking and planning the trip, Barnabas makes a suggestion. Let's give John Mark another try. Let's bring him along. You may remember a few chapters back, John Mark was with them on their first missionary journey, but he bailed out on them the first time. He left them when they arrived at the south coast of Turkey, about to go over a mountain range into Galatia. Things were about to get dicey. He hightails it back to Jerusalem. He heads home. It's his home, wealthy home, where the church would gather to meet. He heads off to Mama. He's a Mama's boy. We know that. There's no father in the home. Paul says in verse 38, we're not taking John Mark. No way, Jose. Absolutely not. Says here, Paul thought it best not to take with them one that had withdrawn from them. The word actually there is deserted them in Pamphylia. No way. He's a deserter. He's trouble. He's not dependable. Barnabas takes the other side. I think he's changed. He's not the same. Let's give him another chance. Paul wouldn't budge. this is too important to risk another desertion. Barnabas, you can imagine how the conversation went. He wouldn't give in either. Neither one would give in. I know him. In fact, the verbs that are used to describe their conversation is the continual tense. They kept holding their ground. I know him. He's my cousin. He won't abandon us this time. It says, and there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from each other. The word that's used there for the sharp disagreement is only used once in the New Testament. It is translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament twice for God's wrath. So you see, this was a heated argument between these two godly men who are friends. So verse 39 says, it was so severe, they separated from each other. Barnabas chooses to go his own way with John Mark. They head off to the island of Cyprus with Mark with them, where they had first saw where Barnabas and Paul had first stopped on their missionary journey. And that's the last we see of Barnabas. We looked at John Mark's life a few weeks ago. Imagine how he felt, what Mark was thinking, that he was the cause of this ruptured relationship. John Mark does pop up now and then in the remaining portions of the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's with Peter, who calls him his son in the faith. Paul mentions Mark in Colossians chapter 4, that Mark is with Paul, that he's been reunited with Paul. Colossians chapter 4 and Philemon verse 24. And then at the end of Paul's life, he's about to be executed in Rome. The last letter Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 15 years after this breach here, this argument, Paul says to Timothy, come and see me and bring Mark with you. He's useful to me in my ministry. Mark had botched it. Mark had blown it when he abandoned them. And there were consequences, even this rupture of a relationship. But the conclusion of Mark's life story didn't end there. And as I mentioned when we looked at John Mark in the past, we have the book of Mark as the result of the Lord restoring Mark to useful ministry to the whole church. So back to the main question here. There's a gap. Barnabas and Paul have split. Barnabas was Paul's right-hand man. Barnabas sails off with John Mark, and Paul is left without a sidekick. He's left, in fact, without an encourager. Remember, that was Barnabas's name. Barnabas means son of encouragement. That was his nickname. His real name was Joseph. We find that back in Acts chapter 4. The apostles nicknamed him Barnabas because he was so encouraging. He's the one who initially went to Antioch in Acts chapter 11 when there were all these new believers there, when the news of the conversion of the Gentiles had come to Jerusalem, when he arrived in Antioch and saw all these new believers. In fact, Luke says, when he saw the grace of God, that is the evidence of God's grace, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. He was an encourager. And now Paul has lost his encourager. An argument has caused a need. Barnabas is gone. There's a big hole. There's a huge gap. Paul wants to go check on these infant churches, these new believers, and all the places where he'd gone a year or two earlier. But Paul can't go alone. Who will go with him? Who will stand in the gap with Paul? Well, secondly, to answer that question, who was chosen to stand in the gap? You see it there in verse 40. Barnabas sails away with Mark to Cyprus. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Meaning they had some kind of a commissioning service. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul chose Silas. Why would he choose Silas? Why would he choose him to stand in the gap? What we discover about him from the rest of the scripture is edifying for our souls. Backing up a little bit, we first meet Silas in Acts chapter 15, verse 22. After the Jerusalem council, they have their decision and their letter. Verse 22, it says, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and with the whole church, that is all those who gathered, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas, not the Judas that's notorious, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. So there he is, first mention. Silas, the long form of his name is Silvanus. That's how he's referred to in Paul's epistles, more formally. It's a short version. Silas is a short version of Silvanus, like Bob is short for Robert, or Beth is short for Elizabeth, or Rick is short for Eric, as my family called me. Paul chooses Silas, or Silvanus, a leading man from among the brothers in the church in Jerusalem. A leading man, meaning he was experienced, he was dependable, he was wise, he was spiritual, he was mature in the faith. In chapter 15, verse 25, Silas is mentioned again in passing in the body of this letter written to other churches as one of the men chosen by the church. Specifically mentioned, we have therefore, the letter says, sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things of the content of this letter by word of mouth. You see, the church knew that Silas was an effective communicator, that he could answer questions. He was one of the leading men of the assembly. He also could sympathize with the Gentiles because of his name. We know he was Greek as well, probably a Hellenistic or Greek Jew. They knew, the church knew, they could trust him with the task of explaining this decision accurately. So who was the man Paul chose to stand in the gap? Why did Paul choose Silas? Well, for all the reasons the assembly had for sending him with the letter. They knew he would be faithful, that they could depend upon him, that he would effectively communicate the content. Thirdly, why choose Silas? Well, look what Paul witnessed. When Silas arrived in Antioch with the letter, he was a proven servant in Paul's eyes. Once Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas Barsabbas arrived in Antioch with the Jerusalem letter, look what verse 32 says. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Encouraged and strengthened the church with many words. By the way, he's mentioned there as a prophet. The New Testament office of prophet was necessary because the New Testament canon, the collection of books from Matthew to Revelation, the church didn't have yet. So until that was assembled, the office of prophet was necessary to teach the will of God concerning the teachings of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, you see, in Antioch there, had seen Silas in action. He knew he was a fruitful servant. He knew he was an encourager. I think Paul needed someone like Silas to replace Barnabas. To replace Barnabas, the great encourager. And you know, what had happened between Paul and Barnabas was no small matter. These were dear brothers who had been in the ministry together. Barnabas was the one, remember when Paul first went to Jerusalem and he wasn't received very well after his conversion by the church there? They were very skeptical of him. Who came alongside Paul and said, he's the real deal, he really is a changed man? It was Barnabas. And think about all the trials and tribulations they went through on their first missionary journey. I'm sure, as resolute as Paul was about John Mark, I'm sure he was brokenhearted with the departure of Barnabas sailing off to Cyprus. He would need an encourager in the days ahead. Paul saw Silas in action. He was cut out of the same mold as Barnabas. He was an encourager too. Judas and Silas were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Paul needed that. We all need that, right? How the church needs encouragers like Barnabas and Silas. Juan and I need encouragers. Your pastor back home needs encouragement. You need encouragement. Paul would need an encourager in the days ahead. Not knowing what was coming, though he had an idea. Going back to the same cities where Paul and Barnabas had been persecuted. He didn't want an Eeyore with him. You kids know what an Eeyore is, right? From Winnie the Pooh. Remember? Winnie the Pooh says, "Lovely day, isn't it?" Eeyore replies, "If it is, a good morning, which I doubt." Right? He's the one who says, "The sky has fallen, and I always knew it would." Paul didn't need an Eeyore with him. Paul didn't want an Eeyore with him. Paul didn't want someone with him that was always looking on the negative side and always complaining. He needed one to look on the bright side of things. A real encourager. God is sovereign. God is on his throne. Always looking to God's promises. Encouraging Paul to remain true to the Lord with all his heart. I wonder, you know that story we'll get to in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are in prison and they're singing hymns after being arrested? It's in Philippi. I wonder if it's Silas who suggested, "Let's sing, Paul. Let's sing." He was the encourager. Someday we'll know who exactly started that. What else do we know of Silas? Well, he must have been a man of grace with glasses of grace. He must have known and experienced grace himself because he extended grace. Think about this. He was a leading man in the church in Jerusalem, mature, experienced. So he had a history there. You don't become a leading man in a church overnight. He certainly knew people. He certainly knew people that had been persecuted by Saul of Tarsus. Right? He's from that church. He may have even known people that were arrested and killed by Saul of Tarsus. When he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. No doubt he was very familiar with Paul's past. And yet, he goes with Paul and Barnabas first from Jerusalem to Antioch with the letter. And eventually he's willing to go hand in hand with Paul on this next journey. He's a man of grace. There's no bitterness. There's no animosity. Why? Because he knows Paul is a new creature in Christ. He knows Paul's a new creature in Christ. He doesn't look on people with eyes of the flesh. Paul will later say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we regard no one according to the flesh, meaning from outward appearances or from a worldly standpoint. Why? Because we know the power of the gospel. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Silas was a man who knew the life-changing power of the gospel of grace. He'd seen it himself. He saw it in the life of the Apostle Paul. We also know something about Silas. He's a man of courage. Right? He's part of the Jerusalem church. That needed courage already to be a leading man in a church where there is still persecution going on. But he had surely heard reports of the first missionary journey. I wonder what he thought when Paul sent word to Jerusalem, as it appears like Silas, when he came back with the Jerusalem letter, he taught there with Judas Barsabbas for a while, and then he went back to Jerusalem, and then says Paul chose Silas. So either Paul went to Jerusalem to get him, or he sent for him to come back to Antioch. But I wonder what Silas thought when he heard the idea that Paul wanted him to come along on this second journey. Silas, I got a question for you. I've seen you in action. You want to take a trip? It could be harrowing. I want to go back where Barnabas and I went before, where we preached and taught and established churches and ordained elders to see how they're doing. It's a lot different than here in Antioch. By the way, these are the same towns where we were mistreated and pursued and persecuted, and I was stoned and left for dead. Here, you want to see my scars again? Let me take my jacket off. It could be risky, Silas. There's no guarantees. There's a nice little restaurant in Derby I think I'd like to take you to. They serve a wonderful lamb stew there, but this is going to be quite a trip. Are you up for it? Seriously, Silas was a man of great faith. He must have been, and courage, knowing what accompanying Paul might mean. But he was willing to go anyway. And certainly it would have been a plus to Paul that Silas was a Roman citizen. We know that. We'll discover that in Acts chapter 16. After the beating and imprisonment in Philippi, Paul lets the officials know that they're Roman citizens who were beaten without a trial. They are. Not just him, but they are. That wouldn't prevent the persecution at the hands of the Jews, though, or an angry mob. So Silas heads off with Paul. In Acts chapter 16, we'll pick up the story of the second missionary journey as they go on to Derbe. They find Timothy, bring him along as their helper, and on to Lystra and Iconium and Philippi. So lastly today, what's the conclusion of the matter? I'd like you to take some things with you, roll them around, roll in your mind these things about Silas and his willingness to stand in the gap and go along with Paul. The Lord gives us these people, these personalities, these lives in the scriptures to study for our encouragement and our edification. All scriptures God breathes and profitable for us, right? For training, for reproof, for correction, for our own edification, to examine our own lives. That's why we have Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith, that we might see them, that we run our race with endurance as we see this cloud of witnesses that's gone before us, that we might remember these lives. Jesus says we're to do that. Remember in Luke chapter 17, he in fact calls out one word, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her. And so here, the Spirit of the Lord saying, remember Silas. Three things I want you to think about. We don't have a single word, verbatim, that is, written down in Scripture, that Silas uttered. We have summaries of what he said. We know he spoke. The demon-possessed slave girl in Acts chapter 16 we'll get to, where Paul and Silas encounter them, this girl in Philippi. She follows Paul and Silas and keeps shouting near them for days on end, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Remember that incident? Paul eventually becomes so annoyed, he turns and rebukes the evil spirit, which leaves her and leaves her owners furious. And they report to the authorities what Paul and Silas are doing, disrupting the peace of the city, they say. And as a result, the officials and an angry crowd seize Paul and Silas, beat them and throw them in jail, even though they're Roman citizens. We'll get to that scene in a few weeks. But Paul and Silas were identified by the demon-possessed girl, the both of them, not just Paul, but the both of them, as servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Silas proclaimed the way of salvation. There's a second summary given by Paul himself years later when he writes the second letter to the Corinthians. Actually, it's the third. We just don't have the middle one. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul summarizes what we're going to read about in Acts chapter 18 when Paul comes to Corinth, reminding them of his ministry among them with Silas and Timothy. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus or Silas and Timothy and I. Christ Jesus, whom we proclaimed. You see, Silas preached Christ along with Paul. He proclaimed Christ crucified, raised again. Silas was a bold herald of the gospel. The way of salvation is found in putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Silas, secondly, is happily content. Think of this. Silas is happily content to take a secondary supportive role. As one commentator said, he played second fiddle quite willingly. How important a supportive role is. He was one of the leading men of Jerusalem, but he was willing to become Paul's right-hand man, Paul's wingman, as they say, Paul's assistant. Paul could not have done what he did, serving so well without Silas at his side, who was willing, at the last minute even, to stand in the gap at a critical moment. And much later, we find the Apostle Peter writing his first letter to the churches from Rome, where John Mark is there with him, and Paul is apparently there as well in prison. He says at the very end of 1 Peter, by the hand of Silvanus, or Silas, that he writes this letter. Meaning, either Silas is writing it for him as he dictates it, or Silas is the one carrying this letter to the churches. As one commentator said, he played second fiddle quite willingly all his days. We have no separate stories about Silas's life. We have no knowledge of when he died. We have no gravestone marking his resting place. We only have this thread of scripture marking out the life of a servant of the Most High God who stood in the gap at a critical moment. And then one last thing to take home with you. There's one adjective that the Holy Spirit uses to describe this man. Just one. To describe his character. A man we'll have the privilege of meeting someday. Again, 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter refers to him. Again, either as Peter's scribe or the one delivering the letter, he says, he signs off this way, by Silvanus or Silas, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. A faithful brother. What a marvelous summary of the life of Silas. We already know he was an encourager, strengthening the souls of others, standing in the gap where there was a need. And here, nearing the end of Peter's life, described as a faithful brother. Reliable, trustworthy, a man of his word, a servant who didn't take the talents God had given him and bury it under the ground, a servant of God who fulfilled his promises, available when he was needed, faithful to use his gifts, who surely one day heard the voice of the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So remember Silas. A man of faith, a faithful brother, a man of grace, who knew the grace of God. He knew he was a sinner and needed a Savior, and he joyfully did whatever he could with his gifts to let others know. A humble servant who didn't hide his gifts under a bushel. He stood in the gap. And then one final application, I would say, just personal here. We have a lot of gaps. We have a lot of gaps. And we need servants. We need servants who will step up to the plate and help. We need elders and deacons as we move forward. Maybe the Lord's laying on your heart to serve in a way you're not serving now or couldn't serve unless you were here longer throughout the year. We have gaps. May the Lord raise up men and women like Silas to serve the Lord in various capacities here, using your gifts to build the Lord's church in this place. Praise God for the life of Silas that God holds up for us to examine, roll it around in our minds, allow the word to convict our own hearts. Silas served where he was needed, that the world would know and hear that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Our living hope. Praise the Lord. Praise God for the glorious, indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.